I entreat Eodia, and I entreat Cynic, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, and in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Good morning, friends. I'm not sure how much time you have personally spent in the passage that we have before us today. I know for my part, it has been a passage that has been too easy for me to gloss over as I've read through the book of Philippians. But I believe that, as with all of God's word, there is grace to be found in these words. Much needed grace. I'd also venture to say that this passage has some particular relevance for the season that we are currently living in as residents of the year 2020 and all that that entails. And I'm very eager to look at this passage together to slow down a little bit for a few minutes. And so would you just join me first with a quick word of prayer? Holy Spirit, would you please illuminate your word to our hearts right now? And would you please open our hearts to your word? We ask that you would do the work necessary and that you intend to do in us, and that we would be humble recipients and then humble and faithful doers to get up and respond after receiving this. So please help us. Help me as I speak. Help my friends as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've worked our way through the book of Philippians, we saw in chapter 1 of Philippians that Satan cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Imprisonment cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Paul is not concerned that the gospel is bound like he is as he writes this letter from a Roman prison. Separation from friends cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Paul misses his friends. In fact, he says he yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus, but he's not concerned that the mission is compromised by their physical distance. Preachers preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Paul's not concerned that the gospel is weakened by the insincerity of some of its preachers. Not even death can slow or stop the ongoing mission of King Jesus. Paul said he's content to labor on while he has breath, but as soon as it's time for him to go home, Paul has no concern that the mission will somehow die with him. Satan cannot stop the advance of the gospel, but he will work hard to try to discredit it. He will and does work hard to darken the witness of the church, those who Paul said in chapter 2 are supposed to shine like lights in the world. He will work hard to try to limit our joy and peace in gospel fellowship. We, who Paul prayed in chapter 1, that our love may abound more and more for one another. And one of the primary ways, if not the primary way, that Satan attempts to discredit the gospel is by separating the people of God. I don't mean physically separating them, but relationally, breeding disunity, discord, bitterness, strife, division, unkindness, unlovingness among the people of God. We've had hints along the way that this kind of thing might have been a particular issue in the Philippian church. And now here we are at the beginning of chapter 4, and our suspicions are confirmed. There is some discord in the church, disunity of some sort. And Paul is concerned. Back in chapter 1, Paul made a general call to the whole church to behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he calls the whole church to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And now in chapter 4, as Paul starts drawing his letter to a close, he fleshes it out a little bit. As in, he puts actual flesh on it with names. Oh, how sweet to be so personally cared for by the Apostle Paul, right? Well, I invite you to let Paul care for your soul this morning as well, if not by name, then simply by necessity. We're going to look at three things as we look at this passage together. I want us to see, number one, a priority, number two, a provision, and number three, a perspective. So let's start with a priority. Verse 2 says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So first we see what I want to call a priority. As we just said, it's really a very personal application, perhaps a very uncomfortably personal application of things Paul's been saying throughout his whole letter. You almost get the sense that Paul's been kind of like beating around the bush for a while, trying to decide if he's going to stay general or get specific. And you know how it goes. If you talk long enough, you end up saying everything that was on your mind. And the next thing Paul knows, he's naming names and there's no turning back. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You ever listen to a sermon and you feel like the preacher is like speaking directly to you? It's like he knows exactly what you need to hear. It's like he knows exactly what you did all week. It's like he knows exactly what's going on in your head and your heart. I don't know if you've had that experience. It's a beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope you experience it over and over again. I have a feeling that Euodia and Syntyche were feeling like that the whole time this letter is being read, right? Sitting there listening to it like, wow, okay. Paul's really reading my mail here. Oh, he's talking about me. I know it. Everybody knows it, right? Everyone's looking at me. When's this going to be over? Just have a sense that as the letter's being read, that's what's going through their mind. And then all of a sudden, boom, the earth stands still, right? That moment. Did he just say my name? And hers? And now things start going really crazy in your head, right? Like, is this a joke? Did it just get really hot in here? Why is everyone looking at me through the corner of their eyes? Where's the nearest exit? Can I fake a heart attack? God, will you send an earthquake? Like, whoa, right? Imagine the moment. That was totally hypothetical. I have never had thoughts like that. I'm sure you haven't either. Maybe these ladies did. I don't know. But imagine how they felt. Imagine how they would have felt if they would have known that not only was this letter going to be read in their church that day, but also in every church around the world for the rest of time. My goodness, poor ladies. Could have been any one of us. Thank God it was them. It was them. But through them, through these dear women, these first century members of the church in Philippi, who had some beef, some kind of disagreement, something they didn't see eye to eye about, Paul is concerned enough to name it. And we get through that an up close view of a towering priority in the mind and heart of Paul. And since we know Paul was being carried along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words, we can be certain that we see here a top and precious priority in the heart of our God. Agree in the Lord, people. It's actually the same word that was used back in chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, be of the same mind, same word that here is translated, agree. So he's saying, Euodia, Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, be of the same mind in politics. He doesn't say, be of the same mind in your parenting practices. He doesn't say, be of the same mind in your health strategies. Be of the same mind in your economic policies or financial decisions or schooling choices or any of the other myriad of things that we can let come between us. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, ladies, let your common faith in Jesus have greater influence on your relationship than anything else does. Paul's been talking a lot about rejoicing in the Lord through this letter. Okay, so rejoice in the Lord means something like that our joy would flow from and be directed by the Lord Jesus and his priorities. Agree in the Lord means something like that our relationships and our mindsets and our unity would flow from and be directed by the Lord Jesus and his priorities. Well, it sounds simple enough. Only problem is, we're different people. Some of us are very different from one another. Have you ever noticed that? We are different people. We like different things. We care about different things. We enjoy different things. We have different senses of humor. We have different personalities, different brains, different bodies, different temperaments, different strengths, different weaknesses, different fears, different backgrounds, different hurts, different stories. There's a lot different about us. Naturally, along the way in life, we find certain people with whom we share some common traits or interests or preferences, and we connect with them and we enjoy them and live in some degree of peace and unity with them for as long as we can. We understandably gravitate towards those who are like us and who like us. But then there's the church. Now think about it first in a place like first century Philippi. If you want to follow Jesus, there is a church. There is a body of believers for you to connect with. So what happens if you don't particularly care for some of the people in the only church in your town? Or think of Jesus' 12 disciples. One of the guys Jesus called to follow him was a guy known as Simon the Jewish Zealot. Another one of the guys that Jesus called was known as Matthew, the Jewish betraying tax collector. Now what? Well, in America, the answer to the question, now what, is go find a new church. But if you're in Philippi, or in the case of Simon and Matthew, the answer is find something more important that you have in common and lean heavily into that. Agree in the Lord. Paul's not being flippant with his words here. He knows that there is exactly one thing strong enough to bear the weight of any number of and any strength of disagreements that people can have between one another in the church. That one thing is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul doesn't give any caveats, any exceptions, any emergency backdoor. He doesn't mention what their disagreement is. He just says, agree in the Lord, ladies. It's possible, it's available, and it's one of God's top priorities for your life. And it's one of God's top priorities for our church. God cares enough about unity in the church that he devoted two verses of Holy Scripture to address one little disagreement in one little church between two dear women he cherishes. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, our God declares in Psalm 133. I trust that you agree that this issue of unity and peace among believers is a top priority in God's heart. But what does that practically look like, to agree in the Lord? We don't get any specifics from Paul here. He doesn't even tell us what their disagreement is, although I happen to know. If in case you're interested, you're interested. Okay, well, it's kind of beside the point, but I actually do know the kind of the underlying issue here between Euodia and Syntyche, or Euodius and Stinky, as I'm sure that they referred to each other behind their backs. So this has eluded scholars and theologians for about 2,000 years, but I've done a little extra investigating, a little extra reflecting, and pretty sure I know what was going on. What the issue was. This was a mask issue. Euodia felt like there was wisdom in wearing a mask around to protect her from airborne germs. Wore one wherever she went. In fact, she became something of an enthusiast. She began collecting masks. She had one to go with every outfit. She began making her own masks with little cutesy slogans on them, like spread kindness, not virus, spread joy, not germs, and I care about your grandmother, why don't you? And then, of course, the classic, if you can read this, then you're standing too close. So she was just having a good time with the whole mask thing. Didn't bother her one bit. But then there was Syntyche. Syntyche, on the other hand, thought this whole thing was a racket. Utter foolishness. Worthless. She was the kind of person, since he was the kind of person that would actually invite you to spit in her food just to prove a point. Never got sick. So you can see this was, there's big stuff going on in the church of Philippi 2,000 years ago. I can't see your faces. I hope you're laughing. I hope you're smiling. I hope we can joke about masks. Sorry if you're upset at me for joking about masks. If you're upset at me for joking about masks, you can email me, jfenska@redeemercom.org. We can talk about it. So I'm sorry, but I am being silly. But I recognize this is not a silly issue that we're talking about. I'm trying to give us permission to laugh about some of the things that we can get worked up about. But we all know that we're usually not laughing when we find ourselves in some kind of a sharp disagreement, especially with somebody that we care about. So without getting into specifics in this passage, where do we go to find out what it looks like to agree in the Lord? I remember Paul's already dealt with this in a general sense in chapter 2. So let's just take a quick look back at chapter 2, where he's dealing with this on a general sense and see, remind ourselves of what he said. So beautiful passage at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. Read it with me. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So there's the plea. There's the priority. Agree in the Lord. He goes on, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Okay, so here's a little direction. He says, don't be driven by a desire to get your way or a desire to be first or a desire to be right or a desire to be served, but instead seek those things for other people. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So don't wake up and ask, what would make me happy today and how can I make sure I get it? Wake up and ask, how can I serve other people today? And how can I make sure I don't miss an opportunity? Have this mind among yourselves, he says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this mind we're called to share as Christ's people is in fact the very mind of Jesus, our Savior. And it's ours, available to us in him through the Holy Spirit, who takes what belongs to Jesus and delivers it to us. And if the Lord Jesus walked in humility and didn't grasp for position, he didn't let our differences keep us apart, he didn't beat us over the head with his rightness and our wrongness, but instead he went low in order to exalt us. He took what we deserved so that he could give us what he deserved. If that's what the rightest person who ever lived did in the face of cosmic conflict between him and those he died to save, how are we going to dig our heels in against our brother and sister and let much less significant matters come between us? Look, in any disagreement, we almost always think we're right. That alone, I suppose, should make us suspicious. But none of us has ever been as right as Jesus. And that didn't stop him from doing everything that was necessary to bring peace and reconciliation between us and him. To the degree that we take that seriously, we will know peace and unity as his people. That is the mind that we are called to share. And it's much better than our typical earthly mindset of looking out for number one. I talk about this a lot with my family. I tell them that if every one of us in our family of seven just looks out for ourselves, then if we're just looking out for ourselves, just seeking to serve and exalt ourselves, then each of us will have exactly one person looking out for us. But on the other hand, if each of us looks out for one another, putting each other's interests above our own, seeking the good of everyone else in the family, then in my family, we will each have six people watching our backs. I like that math way better. That's a way better design. And that's God's design for his church. There are things that brothers and sisters should not disagree about, cannot disagree about. Things that are foundational to our faith, things that are clearly laid out in Scripture. But there's a host of other things that we may and will and do disagree about. And that's to be expected. And that's even good in many ways. And none of those things should outweigh or prevail upon our unity and love and peace as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan gets a foothold in your life and in our church when we allow disagreeable matters to break our unity and diminish our love for one another. We must not be ignorant of his schemes. Now, before we move on from this point, and rest assured the other two are shorter than this one, in order to be faithful to the text and faithful to Paul's heart for the Philippian church, I'd like to make my own uncomfortable personal application for our church. I've got a list of names here that I'm going to go through, disagreements that I'm aware of in our church body that I'd like to lovingly address. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm not going to actually do that. But don't let my fear and insecurity keep you from inserting your name into the passage yourself. And for the sake of rightly prioritizing the things that you care about and bringing your heart into alignment with God's heart. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well said, Paul. How do you personally need to live more in line with God's priority of unity with your brothers and sisters? Let's move on to the second thing we see in this brief passage. There's a clear priority of agreeing in the Lord. And then on top of that, by God's grace, there is a provision. We've got helpers. Look at verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. I love how real the Bible is. Knowing doesn't always equal doing. Being told the right thing to do doesn't guarantee it gets done, even in the church. Let me go even further than that. The Bible isn't all you need. Now, if that sounds weird or dangerous to hear, feels a little weird or dangerous to say, but I think I'm just saying what the Bible's saying. Reading the Bible and hearing it preached doesn't always produce the change that is needed in and of itself. That's why you should never be a churchless podcast Christian. That's why we have worked so hard to try to stay connected relationally through this season of church life. It's not because God's word isn't powerful enough. It's because God designed it this way. We need each other. Paul could have said what he said and then finished by saying, all right, ladies, you've heard what I said. Now cut it out. Be transformed. But he didn't say that. He entreats these women personally, and then he recruits others to get involved. God doesn't always transform people and right the wrongs merely by good Bible teaching and preaching. He intends for his word to enlist his people in a community project of peacemaking and reconciliation. We need help, so he gives us helpers. Now, depending on your Bible translation, you might have a name here in this sentence, Syzygus, or maybe it's in your footnote. Syzygus is the name. That's a keeper. Syzygus means, the word in Greek means something like companion, or more accurately, yoke fellow, a much underused term in my opinion. So no one's really sure if Paul is talking to a man named Syzygus or a person that he's referring to as his Syzygus, but it doesn't really matter. The point is, Paul is enlisting someone to step in and play peacemaker between these two beloved sisters in the event that they need a third party. And Paul seems to be convinced that they do at this point. So even though our world might say, that's none of Syzygus's business, Paul thinks otherwise. Precisely because of what we've already talked about. That this is a big deal in God's eyes. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And even if you wouldn't consider like including a third party a desperate measure, I'm guessing it's not your idea of a good time. So Kimberly and I have this agreement in our marriage that each of us has full permission to enlist the help of a third party when we feel like the other person isn't listening or is hard-hearted or is stuck in one way or another. Now, that sounds like a wonderful idea during premarital counseling. Seems safe and humble and wise. But I promise you that last year, when my wife's husband wasn't being humble and kind, he did not feel like it was a wonderful idea when Kimberly picked up the phone to call a helper. That's humbling. That's humiliating, perhaps. But it's also life-saving. It's relationship-saving. Reconciliation is a community project. We need help. Euodia and Syntyche needed help. Kimberly and I need help. Pretty confident you need help. It's God's kind and wise provision for hard-hearted, prone to wander, slow to change people like us. Thank God for the church. As much trouble as we can give each other, sometimes we'd be in much bigger trouble without each other. So what a beautiful design. Paul's not making this up either. He's really just helping these two sisters do what Jesus said to do in Matthew 18. Get others involved if you can't solve it yourselves. I think there are two directions of takeaway for us here. The first is, if you find yourself in the position of Euodia and Syntyche, and if you're in some kind of disagreement or persistent argument or cold war or whatever it may be, receive this call to invite someone else in. Doesn't mean you're a hopeless failure. It means you're a failure with all kinds of hope. God gives grace to the humble. And so whether it's your marriage or a relationship with one of your children or family members or another brother or sister in this very church, don't be too proud to ask for help. That's God's design. And if you've tried it, if you've tried recruiting help and it didn't work, or maybe it even felt like it made things worse, can I just entreat you, the way Paul entreated these dear women, to keep trying? Please don't give up. Please don't throw in the towel. Please don't assume that there's not sufficient grace for your particular need. The issue of peace and unity and love between God's children is a big enough deal that we should spend our whole lives seeking it, if that's what it takes. Please don't give up. If you're still alive, it's not too late. Second direction would be the Syzygiuses, which we should all expect to be, really, at various points along the way. We're way too quick to assume that things are none of our business. But peacemaking is every Christian's business. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, Jesus said. So are you, dear Syzygius, willing to participate in what the Lord wants to do in the lives of those you love? Is anyone coming to mind now, even? True companion, please help these people. I want to take a quick second just highlight a couple resources that might be helpful. Maybe you're feeling particularly compelled in this area of being a companion and stepping in the middle of a conflict. There's some great resources that I wanted to point out to you. And maybe you've read, maybe not. If you've not read this book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I strongly encourage it. It's a wonderful book about people in need of change, helping people who need change. Wonderful book by Paul Tripp. There's another book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. I highly recommend that. There's a third book I couldn't find called Side by Side by Ed Welch. I'm just talking about this side-by-side ministry of loving and serving, caring for one another. And then one other thing, we are big fans of CCEF, the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. and they run a school of biblical counseling. And several people in our church have taken classes through the School of Biblical Counseling. And there's a few more that are planning on signing up to take this to take a class this fall called Dynamics of Biblical Change. And I want to just invite everyone in the church, if you're interested in taking a course that requires a decent amount of work and reading this fall, starting in September, I think it'd be really cool if we had kind of a small cluster of people in our church going through this Dynamics of Biblical Change together and fellowshipping around these things. If you're interested in learning more about that, would you email Jill Poole and she can give you more information about that. The class starts in September. Would love to see more Syzygiuses raised up in our church. So consider that if you will. But let's move on to the third thing that we need to see in this passage. We talked about a priority, a provision, and then lastly, there's a perspective. Paul puts things into perspective here before he finishes. He gives us the right perspective. In essence, he says, ladies, remember who you are. Back to verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. When we disagree with someone, especially about something that really matters to us, have you noticed how terribly easy it is for us to start thinking the worst of that person? We start rewriting history, repainting the entire relationship, reinterpreting past events, reassigning motives, all too willing to let a relatively trivial matter wipe out decades of friendship. This is precisely what Paul is fighting against here. He knows there are probably some uncharitable thoughts floating through these ladies' minds. And Paul does exactly what each one of us needs to do when we find ourselves under such temptation. He reminds them of what's most true, of what's most importantly true about each other. Remember back in chapter 1, beginning of the letter, Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, we usually comfort ourselves with that verse in the face of our own failures and sins and shortcomings. And I think rightly so. And I'm sure Paul did that too. But in this letter, Paul's giving us permission to think of each other that way, to think of each other as the one who will be brought to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Satan gets a win when he leads us to rewrite the book of our friendship with a fellow believer. But that's precisely when we need to call to mind a very different book, a far more authoritative and trustworthy book. The Bible talks about that book throughout the Old and New Testament, that there's a book that right now sits in the presence of God Almighty, and in it are written names. Names that were written in it before the foundation of the world. If you have come to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for reconciliation with God, your name is written in that book. Would you just imagine that for a second? Your name in God's book, before the world began. You are enrolled in heaven, as Hebrews 12 says. That brother or sister that you have a problem with, enrolled in heaven. If you were in heaven right now, you could put your finger on his or her name. And if you did, your Heavenly Father would smile and tell you how much he loves that person and entreat you to do the same. That sister of yours, that friend, that wife is on her way to becoming a purified, perfected, glorious version of the person you now know. And you, by God's grace and beautiful design, you have the opportunity to play a huge part in her getting there. It might take a lot of patience, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of humility, but it will be so worth it in the end. That is what it means to behave as citizens of heaven. We must remember who we are. We must remember who each other are. So maybe we can forgive Paul for dropping names in this passage after all. Because he makes it clear before he gets to the end that Euodia and Syntyche are not on the naughty list, at least not in God's eyes. Their names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one can blot their names out. And that is the only list that matters forever. I promise you, right now, Euodia and Syntyche are seeing their differences quite differently than they once did. I'm certain that whatever it was they disagreed about seems quite silly from where they sit now. And I promise you that they're not ashamed that their names were called out in front of the whole church. The whole church. And I have a feeling that if they could talk with us today, they would tell us, with arms around each other and tears in their eyes, to let go of whatever it is that comes between us and remember who we are, because that is what's going to matter for all eternity. Even now, they would invite us to share their eternal perspective as brothers and sisters whose names are written in the Book of Life. How does your perspective need to change, brother or sister? This season that we're living in together right now is ripe with opportunities for disagreement and disunity. I don't think I need to tell you that. But I entreat you, and God entreats us, to be of one mind together in Him, and to remember that the things that unite us are far greater than anything that can ever divide us. Coronavirus, the year 2020, cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Neither will anything else that comes our way in the future. But Satan will continue working hard to discredit the gospel by breeding division and unlove among God's people. Brothers and sisters, let's not cooperate with him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would do an important and necessary work in our hearts. Would you help us to care about the things you care about? Prioritize the things that are priority to you. Pray that for those of us that need to let go of an offense or some kind of disagreement or some kind of right that we think we hold over somebody, would you give us grace to let go and to seek what you care more about? You're not impressed with our rightness in an argument. What pleases you is our humility to move towards each other in love because you've called us to it and because we represent you here on earth until we're with you above. So would you help us now? I pray along the lines of how Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians 3, that you would make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that you may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before you, God, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now help us to be doers and not just hearers of this word. We need your help. Thank you for this church. Please protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.